So last week we started a series on freedom, and we're going to continue that this morning. And so we're going to be looking at in the book of Galatians, but Paul wrote to the Galatian Christians for a specific purpose, because there were other leaders that were coming, and they were trying to put stipulations on the church, and they were trying to kind of enslave them religiously, and so the Christians in Galatia were being challenged. Now, Paul had first visited Galatia during his first missionary journey, probably around 55 AD. And Galatia wasn't a specific city, but it was a whole region south in the south part of, at that time, Asia Minor, which is in southern Turkey today. And it's interesting because what Paul would do is he would go into a town and he would establish a church there. He'd put leadership in place and then he'd move on to the next town and kind of spreading the word that way. It's interesting because we live in a day where we hear about multi-site churches, and these guys are like, man, we're on the cutting edge. We're doing multi-site churches. We got five churches. Paul was doing it way back when. It's nothing new, okay? It's not cutting edge. It's just a new way of kind of approaching it. But you know what? It was happening. So Paul, after Paul left Galatia, others came in and other leaders, and they started to stir up trouble among the churches. And they were telling the Christians that to be a real Christian, it wasn't only your faith in Jesus Christ, but your faith in also keeping the law. And so they even came against Paul in a personal way. They called him a second-rate apostle. And Paul was deeply concerned with this controversy in the different gospel that was being presented. And this group was called the Judaizers. And they were men who insisted that to be a Christian, you must keep the Mosaic law. And they believed in salvation through Christ. I mean, that was not in question. But they also believed that you had to keep the law to be a Christian. And so they were creating some doubt among the churches, and people were going to question. And some of the questions that they were kind of raising was, does God require us to do something for his forgiveness? Doesn't God have some requirements for us to fulfill? God can't really forgive all our sin for free, can he? And I know you don't know that much about me. When I was 8 years old, I started going to church. Before that, we were kind of a churchless family. My mom had met some Christians when we were living down in Florida, and they had influence on our life. And then we moved back to New York, and the house fell apart. And so mom's now single parent raising three boys, and she met some people. And, man, she jumped in full force. I mean, God changed her life radically. So here we are now. I'm 8 years old, and boom, I'm in service on Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek. I mean, it was like, you know, it was really cutting into my schedule, you know. And I loved the church. I mean, there was some really, really great people in that church, and I have very fond memories of that. But there was a side of the church also that tended to be legalistic. So if you wanted to be a member of the church, you basically had to sign like an agreement that you were going to follow these certain requirements to be a member of the church. And a couple of things were you couldn't go to movies. You couldn't play cards. And so as a young kid, I was trying to figure, like, how's it all work out? You know what I mean? Like, I mean, is playing cards really bad? I mean, how, you know, I mean, I understand if you're gambling for money and, you know, you're going to lose your house. I mean, yeah, but I had a hard time with that. And so at 12 years old, I went to my first movie on the sneak. It was Bonnie and Clyde. Ooh, what a movie to go to. But everyone was talking about it, how great this movie was. So it's Saturday, and it's Main Street, and that's where the theater was. And Saturday on Main Street, man, it was like everybody was out shopping and passing by. And I remember thinking, I got to sneak into this movie theater, man. If I get caught and I get seen, I'm going to be in trouble. So I snuck in, and I watched the movie. And I got to be honest with you, I didn't enjoy it at all because I felt like I was in a place I wasn't supposed to be. And it was terrible. I walked out of it and I felt guilty, but I never told my mother till like years later where she couldn't hit me anymore. But I never understood. So it didn't come together for me on how that legalism really filtered into the Christian life. You know what I mean? And kind of man-made laws that we would never be able, that wouldn't cut it today. I'm just telling you, I know that. But You know, but there were some great people in the church, and they really lived a godly example. Some of them, they stayed to themselves, you know what I mean, and kind of, you know, others, they reached out, but there was, they definitely saw the, a difference between them and the world and kind of had that separation or whatever. And so I never really figured that out until later on in life. And so I kind of understood the legal aspect of Christianity. And I got to be honest with you, there's times I wondered if that didn't keep me from Christ. You know what I mean? Because I didn't feel like I could measure up. Couldn't do it. And so we come to the question this morning is, what do we have to do to be a real Christian? And this is something that people have kind of debated and questioned over years. So what makes a real Christian different from those or think they are trying to be? And ever since Jesus came, this was a question that's always been, that's come to the surface. And people have been debating this for years. What does it take to be a follower of Christ? And, you know, when you're in life and in the world, if you want to be on a team, there's certain requirements that you have to fulfill. There's certain conditions, responsibilities, obligations, restraints that you have to agree to. Even if you're on a sports team, I mean, I don't know how it is now, but I know back in the day that we had certain obligations that we had to fulfill if we wanted to be part of the team. And if you got caught not fulfilling those, you got called out on that. I mean, the coach, I don't know how he was living, but when it came down to enforcing those rules and regulations, you weren't home a certain time before a ball game, you know, or you were out doing something you weren't supposed to be doing, you're going to be in trouble. You might be sitting out the game, you know? And so it's the same thing. If you want to get into a club, there's usually certain obligations that you have to fulfill. So I'm in high school now, and fraternities and sororities were a big deal. And so they had this, you had to be invited to join the fraternity or sorority. It was by invitation. And so I got an invitation to join this fraternity. I'm like, oh, yeah, this is going to be great, man. Give me some identity. I can wear the jacket, you know, whatever. And so they had this six-week pledging. They called it pledging situation where, you know, you were asked to do all kinds of, when you were pledging, you had to do all kinds of crazy stuff. Nothing illegal or, like, harmful or whatever, but stupid stuff. And then as we're getting on in the weeks, then they started talking about this last thing that they did at the end of the 6 weeks. It was called Hell Night. And so in Hell Night, like, everything went crazy. I mean, they were, you know, you did crazy stuff and whatever. And then I heard they were, like, allowed to paddle you if they wanted. I was like, really? And so I was the kind of kid, you know what? I don't know. Probably if you hit me, I'm going to hit you back. So I figured this wasn't a good thing for me. I was not going to fit in. Nobody was going to hit me with my permission. All right? So I dropped out, man. I was like, I can't be a part of this, man. No way. And they were like, come on. I said, you're not hitting me. There's no way you're going to hit me. You know? I'm not going to. And so some of my friends went through it. They got the jacket. And they were like, I said, you're a jerk, man. Was it worth it? Really? But a lot of times when we want to be a part of something, there's some obligations or responsibilities that we have to follow. So what do we have to do to be a good Christian? And over the centuries, like I said, there's been different requirements that have been put on people. Some belong to certain churches or denominations that perform certain duties, live a certain way, can't do this, but you have to do that. And the Bible has a different answer to the question, what do you have to do to be a good Christian? And the Bible answer to what you have to do to be a good Christian is actually absolutely nothing. Nothing. Because you don't make yourself a Christian. Christ makes you a Christian. And you don't have to fulfill certain requirements, conditions, obligations to become a follower of Christ. What you have to do is you have to be a follower of Christ, you have to accept what Jesus has done on the cross for you, and that he loved you so much, that he died in your place. We talked about that last week. Yeah, we had a debt that we couldn't pay. Jesus paid that debt for us. And, you know, we invite Christ into our life, and we let him work out the salvation in us. And so Paul is addressing the Galatians, and he says, Christ has set you free. And so we're talking about freedom today. He set us free from sin. He set us free from death. And really free from winning any of the favor that we think that we have to earn towards God. Martin Luther once said, "This evil is so planted in all human beings by nature. If God were willing to sell his grace, we would accept it more quickly and gladly than when he offers it for nothing." So we've been saved by faith, and it's a work of grace in our lives. So in chapter 1 of verse 5 in Galatians, it says, "It's for freedom Christ has made you free." And it says, "Stand firm then, and don't let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." So we see this verse here, and we see that Christ has set us free. And he doesn't want us to fall back into slavery again, all right? And one of the most exciting themes that I really see that really runs through the New Testament is that of life. And we go back even in the scriptures, we look at in the book of Genesis, that God made Adam and Eve, and the Bible says he breathed life into them. And not only did they become physically alive, but they came spiritually alive. And so we see him breathing his special life into them, and they were spiritually alive. They were aware of God, they were capable, and they had fellowship with God. I mean, God knew them, they knew God, and it was like this relationship that was going on. And when Adam and Eve chose to sin, all right, what happened was they died spiritually. Now, when God placed them in the garden, he said, "It's all yours. Everything you need is here. Totally, you can be self-sufficient. But there's one thing that I'm going to tell you not to do. And that's not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And he said, "If you do, you will surely die." So it was totally laid out to them. Now, this spiritual death that they experienced when they sinned, because they did sin, and it's interesting because the moment they sinned, what did? They covered themselves, all right? Now, that wasn't an issue before, but all of a sudden, what was pure now became impure. So they covered themselves, and God comes looking for them, and, you know, he's and they're hiding, the Bible says. See, because sin will cause you to hide from God. And so they're hiding, and God says to them, "Okay, I guess you ate from the tree." And so what God had to do is he had to make a sacrifice for them. And then he covered them properly. He gave them a covering. And so we see that as they died spiritually, that death, that spiritual death was actually passed on to the generations and began to flow down through mankind. It was that sin nature that the Bible talks about, spiritual deadness. And it leads us, sin nature leads us to respond to life in the flesh or self-centeredness. And so when we're living in the flesh, we have no restraints. We're licensed to express the cravings that we have. And so we see that this was a situation that they had to deal with, and we have to deal with too. Every one of us has that sin nature inside of us. It's like when you have a little child and you tell them don't do that. I mean, some of you had kids. As soon as you told them that, or you were one. As soon as you were told that, it was like, "Oh, I got to touch that, man. They told me not to touch it. I got to do it," you know. And so it's just that desire sometimes. It starts young just to do the wrong thing. And when we live without restraint, we feel like we're given license to, you know, fulfill the cravings or express the cravings that we have. Now, the law was given to provide some restraint, but the law was unsuccessful in providing righteousness or a righteous life. See, sometimes we try to live life like on the outside, and we try to, like, you know, do things that are going to make us good. But it's really got to happen on the inside. And so the law was given to help us realize that, first of all, that no one could fulfill the law. We can't keep the law. You and I cannot keep it. I think there's 613 commandments in the Bible. And I'll be honest with you. I'll just speak for myself this morning. I can't keep them all. And I'll go out on a limb and say, you can't either. Okay? I think we can agree with that. And so what the law was given us to make us realize we couldn't keep it perfectly, but we needed more than the law to make us righteous. And so all throughout the Old Testament, we see sacrifice had to be made for the forgiveness of sins. The law demanded you to be perfect, But Jesus was the one who became perfection for us. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. And God's laws demanded payment for our sin. But Jesus made that payment for you and I. He gave his own life on the cross in our place. And it says in the scriptures, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So with death and resurrection, Jesus took away this slavery to sin, our obligation to follow and be perfect in God's laws, or we would die. Jesus set us free from all of that. He rescued us from the judgment, and what he promises us is new life. So the first thing I see here in freedom is Jesus has set you free. Jesus has set me free. And Paul was saying, with the freedoms that we've been given as a forgiven child of God, why should you ever want to enslave yourself again? Don't, and it says in chapter 5, verse 1, don't let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Don't entangle yourself with that. Don't confine yourself to that. And Jesus came, the scripture said, not to abolish the law or to cancel the law, but to really fulfill it. So what the law couldn't do in making us righteous, Jesus did for us. So what puts us in right standing with God? It's not keeping a list of rules, but it's having a personal relationship with Jesus and a faith that makes us pure. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. This gives a perfect picture of where we were before Christ. So we were dead in our transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace we have been saved. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages we might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in this kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, that's a big chunk, and there's a lot in there, and we could probably spend a whole lot of time in there, but I think it really paints a picture of where we were. We were disobedient. We were in sin. We were out of fellowship with God, but God, in his mercy and his love, saved us and sent Jesus. So when we look at that, we come to a faith by a relationship with Christ, and what God does is he plants his life in us. Verse 5 says he made us alive. We were dead in our sins, and Christ made us alive. The second thing I see there is God puts his spirit in us. He puts his Holy Spirit to live inside of us. The moment you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit took residence in your life and in my life. And the law and its inability to keep, that we were unable to keep, which led to death, when God put his spirit in us, God gave us new life and brings freedom along with that. And so that's a challenge this morning. And some of you need to hear that you're free this morning. Some of you don't know that. God has set you free. And some are frightened to discover that God has now taken away the restraints or taken away the law and left us in somewhat of an uncaged condition, because we're more comfortable with following restraints than being free. And if we take the bars away, won't something terrible happen? Won't something terrible be released? So we're more inclined to follow strict rules and then really enslave ourselves again. And Paul's saying here that instead of encaging ourselves with rules, we need to be filled with the Spirit. Dale Moody was preaching to a very large crowd one day, and he picked up a glass and he said, how do I get the air out of this glass? So one guy said, oh, you hook up a vacuum and you suck the air out. He says, yeah, but if you do that, the glass is going to break. And other people had other suggestions. And that's what he did. He walked over and he picked up a pitcher of water and he filled the glass. And since I'm thirsty, I'm going to take a sip. That works out in the sermon. And what he went on to do is he went on to teach that in order to get rid of the sin nature in our lives, we got to be filled with the Spirit. And so what the Spirit does is it empowers us to do what we're not able to do. And we're not able and capable of living the life that God's called us to live outside of being filled with His Spirit. And we need to keep the rules. We think we need to keep the rules because we think that might empower us. But really, because we can't keep them, what it is it actually leads to defeat and many times in our life. You met people that they just have said, yeah, I can't keep the rules. You know, I can't do this. Now, we have certain obligations as Christians. I mean, I tell people that we're to live our lives worthy of the cost that it cost Jesus. With that in mind, I don't want to sin because I want to please God, and I'm so thankful for what He's done in my life. So why would I want to go back to that? When God set me free, I'm telling you, and I needed a miraculous freedom in my life because I was bound. And I got on my knees and I prayed that one Sunday. And I'm going to tell you, God set me free. Did I still have battles in my life? I still do today. But you know what? I got up and I was a free person. I felt like the weight of the world was taken off of me. And now I could be who God wanted me to be. And I was afraid to take that step. I knew all about it, but I was afraid what was going to happen to me. I thought I was going to become like maybe some of those people in that church. And I didn't want that. I didn't want to be a little weird, you know. My mother would be, oh, I can't believe you said that. Okay. But the Spirit brings us new life and brings freedom. And then I also realized that what the Spirit does is it changes us from the inside out. See, because what we try to do is, and I tried this before I really surrendered to Christ. I said to me, I'm making a mess of my life. I've got to stop doing what I'm doing. I got to stop going where I'm going. I got to stop hanging out with these certain people. And I did really good with that for about 2 weeks. I was doing great. And then all of a sudden, I felt myself being, it's almost like you got a string tied on you or a cord and it's pulling you back in, man. Because inside, I still wanted to do those things. You know, I still had the place of my affection was doing that. And so I was drawn back into that. But see, when God changes us, He changes us from the inside out. He fills us with His Spirit. And then the desires that we have to do those things disappear. Because now I'm filled with the Spirit. And this, the person that's filled with the Spirit is responsive to God. The Spirit of God is in conflict with the sinful nature. And the person filled or yielded to the Spirit is ruled by God. And so I see that I have to be filled with the Spirit. So in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, with this freedom from the rules, and I'll read it from the actual translation, don't use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. And so we go back to it and it says, you were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. And it says, rather, serve one another in love. Now, if you didn't notice the little love thing on the side there, that was not intended to be part of the service today. Something I wanted to do. It cost me $1 to make that. Yeah, I found the wood. I found the frame, and I just had to buy a dollar's worth of paint. And if I get approval from the interior design committee here at the church, maybe we'll hang it up. But I like the idea of love being presented. But then I really like the idea of having the mirror behind it. So I said to Justin this week, I said, I showed him and I said, what do you see? He goes, I see myself. I go, yeah. And he goes, I see the word love. I go, well, what do you think that means? He goes, well, probably supposed to mean I need to love myself. And you know what? that is really important. And some people that are sitting here today need to hear that message. You need to love yourself. But we can also take that a little further. So when I look at that and I see love and I see myself, I realize that I'm supposed to be a reflection of that love. And it says rather, you know, instead of, indulging in the sinful nature with your freedom, it says serve one another in love. And so I see this, that God desires that to happen. See, the sinful nature is self-serving, self-gratifying, selfish, and self-centered. The spirit nature is unselfish, others-centered, and loves others. And so we can see the contrast. So I need to be filled with the Spirit. And then we take it a step further in verse 16. It says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that they do not do what you so you do not do what you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And so we see that the freedom that comes from being filled with the Spirit is the ability to live by the Spirit. All right, in verse 16, it says that. And then it goes on, because the sinful nature and God's Spirit are in conflict with one another. There's a battle that goes on. And so I've got to continually keep myself filled with the Spirit so I can live by the Spirit. And then said, so I'm supposed to live by the Spirit. And then verse 18 says I'm supposed to be led by the Spirit. Okay? And it frees me from being under the law. And then it goes on in those verses and it talks about the sinful nature. And it says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, fractions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. And then it goes on to say, and I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there's a whole list of behaviors that go along with living in the flesh. And I just want to, clarify a couple of words there, because, when's the last time you used the word debauchery? All right, that basically means lustful pleasures. All right, and then witchcraft is not just, that I become a devil worshiper, That word witchcraft in there is actually the word pharmakia, which we get our word pharmacy from, all right? Because I work with teenagers for a lot of years, and the Bible doesn't say anything about using drugs. Oh, yes, it does. Let's go over to Galatians, and then we'll go over to Revelation chapter 3, and it's the same thing. It's that desire to fill yourself with altering stuff, all right? But Paul uses very strong language in verse 21. He says, I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this is not a popular message in the church today. I'm sorry. I didn't make it up. It's what it says. All right? It's because we want to love everybody and we want to make them feel warm and cozy. Yeah, fuzzy. That's a good word, Tom. Fuzzy. So we don't want to tell them, hey, you're not going to make it. But what Paul's really saying here is that it's a practice or a lifestyle. If you're going to continue in that lifestyle, then you're not going to make it. Now, I may have times when, I fall in certain areas, and you will too. That doesn't mean I'm out now, can't get in. No. It's when I willingly choose to live a lifestyle and practice these kind of things, God says, you're not going to find yourself in heaven. You're not going to make it. And so as long as our sinful nature is in control, it's going to be expressed in these kind of actions and this kind of behavior and this kind of lifestyle. But then it goes on to verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it says, against such things, there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So now, I come to a place in Scripture where I realize that if I'm filled with the Spirit, that's what's going to come out of my life, all right? I'm going to produce the fruits of the Spirit. Now, I came from a Pentecostal background, all right? And, you know, in the denomination, I mean, they said there was one physical evidence of being filled with the Spirit. And so I was a young guy, was in the ministry, and I was at my first kind of church assignment, and I met this guy, Jerry, and Jerry was from the neighborhood. I mean, Jerry was crazy, you know, but I liked him. And he used to knock on my door at 10 o'clock at night. Hey, man, can we talk? Jerry, come on in. I didn't have kids at the time. I was like, come on in. We sat down. We could talk. I pray with him. And so I remember I was in Bible study with him one Wednesday night, and the teaching was on, you know, being filled with the Spirit. And so they were hammering away at this physical evidence of being filled with the Spirit. So Jerry raises his hand. And he just says, well, what about the fruits of the Spirit? Right? Well, let me tell you something. Jerry got slammed down. I mean, it was like, you know, and he got up and he walked out. And, you know, I felt like walking out too. Because, you know, if the Spirit of God lives inside of me and inside of you, this is what it's going to produce. And so, if I don't want to live an ungodly lifestyle, I've got to keep myself filled with the Spirit. And it says in verse 24 that the sinful nature has been crucified with his passion and desires. And that is in verse 25, it says, let's keep in step with the Spirit. I like that analogy because, hey, I'm not a dancer. Never was. I don't think lessons could help me. I don't have it. I mean, you know, some people have it and some people don't. But I love to watch people dance, especially like pairs, you know. And it's so beautiful when you see a couple dance together and they know how to move together, you know. And they just know what's coming next and they can just, it's just something magical about it. And I look at that and I said, that's what, you know, being, it's dancing with God's Spirit, so to speak. In other words, God and I, well, I'm in step. I'm in step with God when I'm filled with the Spirit. And so freedom is the release from the control and domination of the sinful nature that lives in each of us. And it's allowing the Spirit's full reign to produce the good fruit. Christian freedom is the capacity and the strength by the Spirit to act in love and to release that fruit of the Spirit that lives in our lives. So how do I keep the Spirit dominant in my life? Well, a few suggestions are, I mean, Bible study, reading the Word, prayer, fellowship, okay, serving others. I mean, those are the ways that we really keep the Spirit alive in our life. And so it says, I'm to live by the Spirit, I'm to be led by the Spirit, and I'm to keep in step with the Spirit. Now, it's just not a one-time deal that you could fill with God's Spirit. Because what I found out was that I leak, you know? And I have to go back and say, God, fill me with your Spirit. Refill me, whatever, you know? Because the world that we live in has a way of just kind of just pulling it out of us, you know? And so I got to go back. And just like that illustration, I got to go back and say, God, fill me with your Spirit. And you know what the amazing thing about it is sometimes God fills us, not just the capacity, but it begins to run over in our lives. And it begins to affect other people around us, you know? The overflow of the Spirit in my life can have an impact on somebody else. And so if we want freedom in Christ, which we already have, we've got to learn to be filled with the Spirit. And so I just want you, as we close out today, just you know, think about this. You're holding a cup, and maybe it's totally empty. Maybe you're sitting here today, you say, you know, I never even thought about asking Christ into my life. Maybe today's the day. Maybe you're half full this morning, or half empty, whatever person you are. Half full or half empty, you know that. Okay. Let's just let God fill our cup this morning, all right? So we can learn to live by the Spirit. And that's how we crucify the flesh in our lives. And every time that flesh comes up, God, fill me with your Spirit. It's a battle, but it's a winnable one, and it's one that's already been won. So hold your cup this morning, and I'm just going to pray that God will fill us. Father God, this morning, we thank you for the freedom that you've given us in our lives. God, that we don't have to follow rules and regulations. But Lord, that you so desire to fill us with your Spirit. And God, I ask you, and I believe this morning that you will do that. So Lord, fill us to overflowing today. Lord, fill us to capacity and even over capacity. It will begin to influence and affect other people around us. God, we need to be filled by your Spirit so we can live the life that you've called us to live. And we receive it today in Jesus' name. Amen.